forth ready to take action in the tabernacle and to perform the various duties in the tabernacle. And so now as we get in chapter 9, we see that the job is about to commence. You guys remember your first day on the job? Maybe the job you got now, maybe a previous job. That first day on the job, not always a picnic, is it? It's not, no. You've had that just recently, haven't you? Jeremy, you've had that recently. It's not fun. And you can be very tense. You can be very nervous. You can be a little bit freaked out, wondering, you know, what can I do? What can't I not do? You know, how long are our coffee breaks? Should I even ask? Does that make me look like I'm going to be just concerned about having breaks? Or can I go to the bathroom? Am I allowed to do? I mean, and you get, it's a little bit nervous. You know, well, here now Aaron and his sons are ready for the first day on the job. And so they're about to start their priestly ministry. And let's look at verse 1. It came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. And he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. To the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Now notice it says in verse 1 that on the eighth day, remember what they've been doing for the previous 7 days? At the end of their consecration ceremony, they were to spend 7 days in the tabernacle. They're just kind of ministering before the Lord, waiting upon the Lord, a chance to be focused and filled and fed. 7 days they were to do that. But now on the eighth day, the number 8 is interesting in the Bible because it oftentimes speaks of new beginnings. This was now to be a new beginning, not only for their lives as they venture out now into their priestly ministry, but a new day for the nation of Israel as a whole, as they would now be able to come and bring these offerings to a localized place, into the tabernacle. So 8, the number of new beginnings. We see that throughout the Bible oftentimes. Male children were to be circumcised on the 8th day. There were 8 people on Noah's Ark, and of course, as they came out, a new beginning. And so it was, this new beginning for Israel. They would experience this fellowship with God now and begin to experience this atonement for their sin. That word atonement again, meaning that covering. Their sins were now to be covered through these sacrifices that would be brought into the tabernacle. And I like that, that God is so gracious. He's so faithful with us. But remember, before you could have this new beginning, this eighth day, there were those 7 days beforehand where the priests were to spend. And so it is, I think, so applicable in our own lives that you might be at a place where you're looking at, you know, I just need a fresh start. I just need a new beginning. Things are just finding to be difficult and tough, and I just feel like I just need a fresh start. Well, we can go back and look at how these priests were to spend their 7 days before this eighth day. And so it is with us that when we begin just to spend time with the Lord, where we ourselves can be focused on Him, filled by Him and fed in His Word. So it is that when we spend time with the Lord, we are going to find ourselves just feeling refreshed. Feeling like, you know, things have been kind of chugging along. Things seem to have been difficult, but I found that as I begin to spend time with the Lord, it's like, it's just a fresh start. It's a new beginning. I'm ready to move on. I'm ready to continue. Not so much having to move on from your situation, but understanding that, wow, I'm just kind of recharged, refocused, refreshed, that I can get through this situation that I'm in. It's like we can give ourselves those new beginnings. And it's so important that we learn that lesson from the priest, that before they were to start, they were to spend time with the Lord. And this isn't just, you know, a couple minutes a day. This was 7 days in the presence of the Lord, in the tabernacle, waiting on Him and ministering before Him. And that's so important for us to do in our lives because, you know, we live in a day where we just get so busy. Our schedules just get filled up. We're go, go, go. And we find that the one thing that kind of gets pushed aside is our time with the Lord. And we wonder why we're just tired, why we're feeling stressed out, why there's so much pressure on us. We wonder why those things are there. And we understand, man, I just really haven't been spending quality time with the Lord where I myself can be focused and filled and fed. And it's so important to do that. And I speak to myself more than anyone because I need that. And I struggle in that area. And I find myself just finding myself doing all sorts of other things rather than just spending time with the Lord. It's so important to do that. It'll give us that fresh start, that new beginning that we oftentimes crave for. But now we see that Moses instructed them, as the Lord commanded, he says in verse 6, you know, to bring these different offerings in, the sin offering and the burnt offering. And now in verse 7, Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. Here now the true ministry of the priesthood, I believe, begins. And that is being others-centered. The true ministry of the priest is really being others-centered. Yeah, we saw that Aaron was to offer a sin offering and a burnt offering for himself, and his sons were to do the same and be atoned himself. We see that, yes, in the first few verses there, but they were to do it for the people as well. He first had to show his humility. He had to understand and show that he wasn't perfect. He himself needed to have that sin offering for himself because he wasn't pure, he wasn't perfect. He had to identify as one with the nation before he could begin to offer sacrifices for them. But we see now that he begins to be other-centered, looking at the people. And of course, that is the ministry of a priesthood. It's representing God to the people, but also bringing the people before God in prayer. That's truly the ministry of the priest. And people in positions of priests or leaders, as we would call them today, pastors, you know, it's easy to quickly become prideful and arrogant, maybe even self-centered. And I pray that we might learn that lesson here in this verse, to walk humbly and be focused on being a blessing to others. We are that royal priesthood, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're a royal priesthood. And we don't need to walk around as though we have some kind of air about us or some sort of authority. We don't want to show authority. We want to just simply show humility. And we see that here with Aaron, and they're kind of being instructed in the right path early on. You know, first of all, show that sin offering, burnt offering that you need to offer up for yourself because you guys aren't perfect, but then go and do it for the people. Man, just bring the people before the Lord. Show the Lord to the people. Represent him. And be other-centered. And I pray that we, as a royal priesthood here, would be other-centered. That we'd be saying, hey, how can I be a blessing to that brother? How can I minister to that sister? How can I just show the Lord to them? Or, you know, how can I maybe pray for them better and offering up them before the Lord? How can I be a blessing? But we need to understand that we need to walk in humility first in order to be that blessing and just kind of lay down our lives to one another. And now we see in verse 8 through to verse 21, the offerings that they were to offer up. And we see a very interesting order to them. Let's look at verse 8. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood. And he put it on the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat and the kidneys and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar as the Lord had commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. So the first offering he was to bring was the sin offering. This was to come first, and there was to be a recognition of sin and a response to it. Not only saying, yeah, I'm a sinner, but saying, I'm a sinner, and so I'm going to bring this offering now and sacrifice this offering to cover my sin. And so it is for us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Now, as we go through these different offerings, I want to look at the order that we see here. Because first of all, they recognized, yeah, I am a sinner. That's the bottom line. That's the one thing that all of mankind needs to have an understanding of. We are sinners in need of a Savior. So what came next now? Verse 12, and he then killed the burnt offering. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around on the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Remember this burnt offering now, the whole animal was completely offered up. No parts were left over. The priest didn't have a portion of it. I mean, the whole offering was given over to the Lord. God, take it all. And so it is in the burnt offering that the priest was saying, Lord, just take my life. God, I give it all to you. And when we come to the place where we see what Christ has done for us through the cross by taking away our sin, it should also compel us to say, Lord, here's my life. Take it all. Let there not be anything left over, but just consume every part of it, Lord. I give it to you. It's a burnt offering unto the Lord. Take the whole and not just a part. There was a story told of a missionary that was sharing at a church, and as he was sharing about the work that was being done in this foreign place, people were just really excited about the work that the Lord was doing. And at the end of the service, an offering was taken up for the work that was being done. And as the offering went along, the plate went past through the rows, the little boy reached into his pockets to give what he had and realized that he had none. So when the plate came in front of him, he just grabbed the plate and put it on the ground, and he stood in the plate. Just saying, I just give my all. And the whole congregation was just totally blown away by it. But so it is in our lives. We say, Lord, just I give you my life. Just take it all. Use it, Lord, for your glory, for your work. Just take, may my life just be yielded to you, Lord. And then we see in verse 15, the grain offering. Then he brought the people's offering and took, in verse 15 and 16, we see that he did these same things now for the people. He brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. So again, the sin offering, the burnt offering. But then in verse 17 now, we see the grain offering. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. The grain offering now was bringing forth the work of their labor. It was the grain that they had grown, and they would crush that down into flour, and saying, Lord, here's the work of our service now before you. We give that over to you, Lord. Take that. And so it is the grain offering as well. We not only say, Lord, take my life, the burnt offering, but we say, Lord, just take everything that I do. May everything that I do, everything my hands set out to do, everywhere my feet are set out to go, Lord, may everything I do just be totally given over, consecrated to you, Lord. Take it all for your glory. And we can often say, God, take my life. I give it to you, the burnt offering. But we can find ourselves doing things that are just kind of, you know, self-fulfilling. It's just all about us. But the grain offering was saying, God, here's what I do. Let it be a blessing to you. Here's what I've done. God, I just want to give it to you. And so it is. When I think of his sacrifice for us, nothing we bring could outdo what he's already done for us. And then in verse 18, he also killed a bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people, and Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled all around on the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, what covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, then he burned the fat on the altar. But the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. So now the peace offering we see. This was the time of fellowship that the offerer would enjoy with God. You see, the offerer would come and bring his sacrifice, lay it down on the altar, and the priest would get his part, but the Lord would get the best part of that sacrifice, namely the fat portions of it. And we talked about that before, how we think, you know, well, why does the Lord get the best part? Well, he's getting the fat, saying, you know what, just give that to me, because I know what that's going to do to your body. I know what that's going to do to your system. Man, it's going to be tough on you. Give me the fat so that you won't be, is what he's saying. And so we give the best to the Lord. And then the offerer takes his part too. And so basically the one that's bringing the sacrifice, it's as though he's sitting down with the Lord and having a meal with the Lord. There's that fellowship. This is the peace offering. God's got his part, I've got my part, and we're just enjoying a time of fellowship together. sweet fellowship. And so it is for us, that when we discover God's grace and love, that he sent his son to take away our sin, we are moved to say, God, I want to give you my life, not just my life, but all that I do as well. And when we live a life that's yielded to God, we will experience such wonderful peace in our lives as we live in fellowship with him. All those offerings, the just the beautiful order of it, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and the peace offering. And that's how we really come to the Lord, isn't it? That's the kind of the process in our Christian walk. We understand we're sinners in need of a Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. And when we understand what Christ did for us, we say, God, just let my life be given over to you. Not just my life, but all that I do. And when we live that life that's yielded to the Lord, we begin to know his peace. We begin to experience that fellowship with God. Many Christians today can go through life just going through extreme ups and downs, wondering, why don't I just have that peace in my life? And the question is, you know, are you really, truly yielded to the Lord, where you just laid your life down and said, God, I'm yours? All these things, it doesn't matter, because I understand that you're the captain of the ship here. I'm yielded to you. And though I go through storms, I can trust in the one that's driving my life, that's leading my life. And I don't have to fear, I don't have to worry. I don't have to go through times of stress or concern when I'm just yielded to the Lord. And it's in that place where we can just have peace. I think of the disciples as they were going through the sea there and the storm that crept up. Man, they were panicking. The Lord was with them in the boat. What was he doing? Just sleeping. Just had a peace about him. But the disciples hadn't yet really yielded themselves to the point of saying, we don't have to worry. The Lord was with them. So it is with Christians. The Lord is with us often. The Lord is with us in our lives because we've accepted him as our Savior. But the question is, have we really yielded ourselves over to him to say, I don't need to worry? Man, he's in control. He's leading my life, and I don't need to go through these times of ups and downs, man. I can just know his peace, and we know that when we really, truly begin to experience that fellowship with him. Well, verse 23, Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting, came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire. Sorry, you know what? I missed verse 22, didn't I? I'm looking at that. Let me read verse 22. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offering. And then Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people as well. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So Aaron blessed the people, and then we see that Aaron and Moses together blessed the people again. So there are two blessings given. The blessing of Aaron was probably that priestly blessing that we see there in Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 to 26. And it says there, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. A great blessing to share with the people. And that was the priestly blessing. Very possibly this is what Aaron, how he blessed the people here. It's a way that oftentimes, you know, churches conclude their services by giving that priestly blessing. But then the blessing that Moses and Aaron shared, we're not too sure what it was. Possibly it was just a repetition of what we read in Numbers there. We're not sure. But it followed a time of Aaron and Moses being together in the tabernacle in God's presence. A wonderful reminder that if we are going to be a blessing to others, again, we must be in fellowship with God and we must be in fellowship with one another. Here's Aaron and Moses, a great picture of just fellowship among brothers, but fellowshipping before the Lord. They came out and they were just that blessing to the people. And that's true for us today too. When we're just fellowshipping with God, having great fellowship with one another, we're going to be a blessing to one another. And it's important that we have that kind of mindset. Again, it's so easy to get caught up in just, you know, me, me, me. But the priestly duty was about being concerned for others, being a blessing to others. And it's so important to do. And what do we see in the end of chapter 9? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The Lord now shows here in verse 24 that he is pleased with them in all that they've done. The word commanded is seen 16 times throughout chapters 8 and chapters 9. So they have gone along with what the Lord had told them to do. They'd followed the Lord's directions, and now he brings forth fire, which consumes the burnt offering which is on the altar. When we walk in obedience to God's word, we too will experience that all-consuming fire in a joyous way in our lives. Hebrews 12, verse 29 tells us that our God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. And I pray, Lord, may I just be yielded to you that I may experience that consuming fire in my life in a joyous way. For the people here, they were just in awe. Remember when they were around Mount Sinai as the Lord was speaking to them, bringing them the commandments. They didn't want to go near the mountain lest the Lord consume them. They were fearful. But here now the Lord's fire comes down right into the camp, right in their midst. And I can just imagine that sure, there's probably a little bit of fear in some of their lives, but they're just, wow, the Lord is good. There was that joy resonating in their lives as they began to see, as they had followed the Lord's directions. Here now was just a manifestation, a tangible presence of the Lord now coming down, fire from heaven coming down and burning on the altar. Every person is going to experience the Lord's consuming fire. The question is, how are you going to experience it? How are you going to experience it? Moses, Aaron, and those present at this scene here in verse 24 experienced the fire consuming the substitute and so sparing them. The fire spared them. Just as God's fire and wrath fell on Jesus on the cross, our substitute, and has so spared us. And we pray, Lord, today, let your fire fall and consume us for your glory. But there are others that may rebel against God, who don't want to follow his word, who want to do things their way, as we're going to see here in chapter 10. They too are going to experience the consuming fire of the Lord, just not in a very positive way. Let's look at chapter 10. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Nadab and Abihu now offers up profane fire before the Lord. The King James Version calls it strange fire. The NIV calls it unauthorized fire. They offered up this kind of fire to the Lord. But why were they struck down? Why did the Lord have to come with this fire and just strike them down? Well, Leviticus chapter 16 gives us a bit of insight. Turn with me to chapter 16 of Leviticus. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And then down to verse 12. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Aaron's sons rushed into service with wrong motives, impure motives. It may have been pride, or ambition, jealousy, or impatience that motivated them. We're not sure. But whatever it was not holy to the Lord. So it's believed from Leviticus 16 that they took fire of their own. The priest was to take fire from this altar that the Lord had kindled there in chapter 9, verse 24. The fire that came down and consumed the burnt offering, they would take the fire from that place. And it's believed that they took fire of their own, just kind of rushing into service saying, hey, this would be a good thing to do. Let's take fire and we'll put it in the censers. Let's go into, because it says in Leviticus 16, not to go past that veil. What was the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies? The Holy of Holies only the high priest was to enter into, and only one time a year. That was on the Day of Atonement. So it's very possible that Nadab and Abihu rushed into the very Holy of Holies that they were not to go into and began to offer up incense. They had an idea of saying, hey, Lord, we can do something good for you. But it wasn't directed of the Lord. Impure motives here. So it's believed that they not only took fire of their own, but they went into the Holy of Holies. It's also believed that they were simply seeking glory for themselves. This would be a chance to elevate ourselves. Maybe get that promotion that we've been really looking for. Let's look at verse 3, and we'll see some insight there too. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. You see, it's the Lord that we want to see glorified in everything that we do. They did not have a reverence for what was holy before the Lord, and they acted in a way for them to be seen. They were the ones that wanted to receive glory to be seen. It's so crucial that as we live for the Lord and serve Him, that we don't look to do it in our way or in a way for ourselves to get the glory or even the recognition. Jesus is the one that's to be honored and to receive all the glory for all that we do. And if we're looking to get the attention or accolades, we're not going to be rewarded for that. There was a church that had a beautiful stained glass window at the back of the church, and it was kind of right behind the pulpit. And the pastor of the church was a rather large man, and as he stood up in the pulpit, he just kind of overshadowed the stained glass window that had a picture of Jesus in the window. So one day they had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker was a lot shorter, and he came up to the pulpit, and a little boy said, hey, where's that man that keeps us from seeing Jesus? Suddenly he was able to see Jesus in the window. And so it is oftentimes that people can stand up front of people and really block them from seeing Jesus, because everything is about, look what I've done, look what I can do for you, look at what I'm all about. And it blocks people from seeing Jesus Christ. Again, the priestly ministry is to be representing people before God, representing God to the people. That's what we want to be doing as that royal priesthood. So easy to get in the way of Jesus being seen when our motives for ministry become about us or even become about the ministry itself. And our goal should always be the glory of the Father. Whenever Jesus was out ministering and he was touching lives, what happened? People went off praising the Father, glorifying the Father. Jesus didn't sit there and think, you know, that's kind of a raw deal. I'm doing the work. Why don't I get some pat on the backs once in a while? Jesus was all about bringing glory to the Father. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and praise you. No, and glorify your Father in heaven. Everything we do, it should be with the purpose of saying, God be glorified through this. Remove me out of the picture. May I not be seen in this, but may you be seen, Jesus. And Nadab and Abihu fell short in this area. And I keep that as a constant reminder for myself. Something I need to keep myself in check. In regards to this church, everything we do in this church, I want to be done for the glory of God. And I can easily become sidetracked in saying, well, how can we promote this church? Or how can we promote a person? We can easily get sidetracked. I can easily get sidetracked in that. And I need to keep myself in check to say, God, everything we do here, as Calvary Chapel Langley, may be about you, may be for your glory. And I invite you to keep me in check on that. If you think ever there's something being done that's just kind of about promoting us, man, call me on that. I want to be kept in check on that. Because everything we do may be for God's glory, for Jesus Christ to be seen. Amen on that? May God be promoted and proclaimed. And that even goes in the area of worship too. You know, I've been in services where the attention can quickly be put upon people rather than in God. I've been in some church services that I'm happy that a lot of you know nothing about this, because that's great. But where people can really begin to kind of get in the flesh. and call it worship. Well, I'm just expressing myself. I'm just kind of offering a praise to the Lord. Well, that's, you know, fine, but express yourself at home, because oftentimes when these people are expressing themselves, they're moving all over the place and they're making loud noises or they're rolling around. I've seen some bizarre things in church. And what happens is I'm worshiping. Maybe I'm just weak in my flesh, I don't know. But as I'm worshiping, I'm quickly like going, what's going on over there? What's that person doing? Man, they are really getting down over there. Wow, check that out. And I'm just quickly going, I wonder what they're going to do next. I mean, and I'm quickly kind of focused on that rather than on the Lord and worship and in prayer and praise. And if I'm getting distracted on that, I'm sure that others are too. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:29, no flesh should glory in his presence. I'm all for people pouring out their heart before God in worship, but doing it in a way that others can too. And that means if you're doing something where the attention is getting on you, where you're becoming a distraction, it's probably not a good thing. Let us do everything in decency and in order for God to be praised. We're all going to stand before God one day. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13 to 14 says that each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. It goes on to say anything that a person has done basically for his own, it will be burned up. And I'm paraphrasing there, but you get the idea. Revelation 1 verse 14, remember John's vision of Jesus Christ. He says there that he had eyes like fire, like a flame of fire. And when we go to heaven, man, we're going to experience that consuming fire. For some, like Nadab and Abihu, it's going to consume them literally, where they're not going to be able to stand before the Lord. For us, it's just going to simply, as believers, consume all that stuff that we have done for ourselves and not for the Lord. And many things we thought we were doing for the Lord will be gone if it's done with impure motives. I pray that we may experience that consuming fire of Leviticus 9 verse 24 so that we don't experience that consuming fire of Leviticus 10 verse 2 and 3 and on. You understand what I'm saying? And look at the end of verse 3. So Aaron held his peace. That's powerful. Aaron just had two of his sons wiped out, and Aaron held his peace. Aaron did not curse God, he did not blame God, but he held his peace. In moments of grief and mourning, it's so important to put our trust in a sovereign God, to realize that this is all part of God's will. Why did it happen in this way? We're not sure. Aaron may not have been sure, but he knew that only in God would he have any hope of peace and comfort. Aaron held his peace. I believe he just gave it over to the Lord. It's so important for us to do that. In times of difficulty and trial, to give it over to the Lord, to hold our peace, to realize that God, you're in control. I may not understand why I'm going through this. I may not understand why this has happened, but God, you're in charge. I'm yielded to you. I'm going to hold my peace because I know that only in you am I going to have any hope of peace and comfort. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So in like manner now, none of the priests were to mourn for these two in the customary way, where they would kind of, you know, remove their clothes and do all that sort of thing. He says, don't do that. Don't tear your clothes. Don't grieve in the customary way. Any grief or mourning would really have implied a doubt in God's plan and purposes here. And so it would have been putting themselves in opposition to the work of God. So Moses simply instructs, don't do any of that customary mourning part. Then in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So as the Lord now moves to the topic of alcohol, I think it's believed that drunkenness also may have had something to do with Nadab and Abihu's indiscretion. Very interesting in the placing of this here. Don't have any kind of intoxicating drink. It's very possible that Nadab and Abihu were kind of putting down a few too many, you know, glasses of wine here, and just began to not be able to think straight. And they began to go into the tabernacle of service and just kind of like, you know, this sounds like a good idea. God just loves you so much. And, you know, probably had some fire that was not to be done, and they began to act in a way that they were not supposed to. Perhaps very possibly getting drunk and doing all these things that they were not to be doing. And this is an area that's certainly a great debate in church circles. Alcohol. Is it okay to drink? Is it a sin to drink alcohol, to have wine? What's right? What's wrong? Well, we can go back and forth in this debate until we're blue in the face. But the question really becomes not what is right and wrong, but what is beneficial. What's beneficial? It's the question of, is this going to be an issue between me and the Lord? Or is this going to be an issue between me and others? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 to 24, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That is a great verse. One that we can really truly build on. In other words, we are not to consider what our liberty in an area may do to, we are to consider what our liberty in an area may do to one who is weaker in that area. We don't want anyone to stumble. Now, in the case of these guys, it wasn't so much about what was for the better for others, it was what was for the better for them. Because they couldn't handle it, and no doubt this probably led to them this indiscretion. They couldn't handle the alcohol, and so they got in the flesh and they dishonored God. And that, of course, would be an obvious check in our lives. Am I able to glorify God through this, or is my flesh the only thing that's getting anything out of it? It's an important question to ask. Is this just for me, or can God get any glory out of that? Now, again, the question of alcohol, is it right or wrong? I'm not going to say what's right or wrong, but I am going to clearly say to you guys, do that which can build one another up. Don't do that which can cause one another to stumble. And I've seen many people that have a freedom, a liberty in their Christian walk to have a glass of wine and to think nothing of it. I'm not going to say that's wrong. But I've also seen those people in a restaurant have a glass of wine and then maybe see someone they know in church come in and go like, oh, I better hide this, you know, and they quickly kind of hide it, you know, and they're concerned about it. Well, if you have the liberty to drink it there, then nothing should change that. And the question does become, then, what is beneficial? Am I going to be encouraging another brother? Am I going to be causing them to stumble? And that's why I would say I would have a hard time with anybody drinking alcohol in a public place. Because you don't know who you're going to encounter. You don't know who might come along and see that and go, man, you know, that person was telling me about Jesus Christ and how wonderful he is, and now I see them drinking alcohol, and you know, I've had an alcoholic past, and that's a real area of weakness for me, and well, there's really no difference between them doing that, and you know, some might begin to think it's hypocritical or something, and it can really begin to lead people down a wrong path here. And that's why I would find it difficult for anybody as a Christian to begin to do those things in public, understanding that somebody could see this and really stumble. Now, if you have a glass of wine with dinner in your own home, hey, that's a different thing altogether. Just you and your family, that's a different thing altogether. But I would caution you to be very careful with how you conduct yourselves publicly. And though you may not have a problem drinking wine or drinking alcohol, again, you got to question, could this cause somebody to stumble if they see this? And we need to really keep those things in check. It's important to do that. Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'll just leave it at that, okay? Verse 12. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons who were left, and take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. For so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat it in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever, as the Lord has commanded. So here we see just various instructions regarding, again, the grain offering, the wave offering, and the heave offerings. The part of the sacrifice that the priest was to take and wave it before the Lord and heave it up and down, just saying, Lord, I just kind of dedicate this to you, the wave and the heave offering. And then in verse 16 to 18, we see that Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering. And there it was, burned up, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded. So Moses displays now concern and anger over the fact that Aaron and his sons have not eaten of the sin offering. They have not handled it in the proper process that they were to do it in. And we see Aaron's response here in verse 19. And Aaron said to Moses, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. What things have befallen him? His sons that have died. He said, these things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? So Aaron had a good response to Moses. He's saying, I've just underwent a great loss. My two sons have both died. If I were to go and eat this sin offering, this offering that's been given, I would have done it in an unworthy and unappreciative manner. Would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And Moses, in verse 20, when he heard that, he was content. So Moses was pleased by his answer and realizing, yeah, you know what? You're probably taking the right steps here, because, yeah, whatever we do, we don't want to do in just kind of a manner without appreciation or without understanding. And Aaron says, if I were to do that, I would have just been going through the motions and not really been really meaning that. My heart was just torn, and I was, you know, distracted by this. And so it would have been difficult. And Moses was pleased with the answer. Nadab and Abihu, you see, they committed sins of wickedness. Aaron here committed, and his sons also committed, a sin of weakness. There's a big difference here. Why was Moses okay with Aaron's response, but Nadab and Abihu was taking such coarse action, they were killed? They committed sins of wickedness, but Aaron here in verse 19 just committed a sin of weakness. God showed grace in their weakness, just as he always does also in our weakness too. There's a big difference. We oftentimes sin and we make mistakes in our weakness, and God shows grace in that. People live lives of fear thinking, you know, if I mess up, is God just going to throw fire down and consume me like he did Nadab and Abihu? Well, again, that was different. And God was setting a precedent here to say, listen, these things are to be dealt in a holy manner, for I am holy. And he's setting a real precedent here now for the work that was to be done in the tabernacle, in the priestly ministry, saying, don't take this lightly, guys. And he came down with heavy action here. But a lot of people look at that and go, oh, God is just an angry God looking to just throw that fire down. And some people can live lives of just fear, going, I don't want to step off that path because, you know, I'm just going to be barbecued here, you know. It wouldn't be good. I mean, you talk about your burnt offering. I mean, that was it right there. But people get scared. But no, I mean, that's not the God that we serve. We serve a God of grace. We serve a God of love and compassion who understands our weakness and knows that we're not perfect and we are going to slip up. We are going to make mistakes. It's no excuse to say, well, I'm just going to sin then. No. We desire to live for the Lord and to really, as we've seen in those offerings, just giving our lives over to the Lord and enjoy that fellowship with Him. But we understand that we are weak and we are going to make mistakes. And in that weakness, man, the Lord's strength is made perfect, isn't it? And He will show us that grace and compassion that we so need in our lives. Well, I wanted to get through another couple chapters, but that's not going to happen today. So we'll end there. And get in chapter 11 next week, where we begin to see now some of the dietary laws that they were to have in the nation. Good chapter. I'm looking forward to that one. Okay, let's pray.